Good evening. It's time to get started. Welcome, everyone. Thankful that all of y'all are here. This is the last series or the last time that we have to meet together in our Bible Forum this weekend with Philip. And we're thankful for the time that Philip's got to spend with us. He's going to be presenting his last lesson here in just a little bit, but we're going to sing together a few songs first, and then we'll hear from Philip. We'll start with number 730. What a Friend We Have in Jesus, 730. The songs that we're going to be singing this evening, I tried to pick out songs that will kind of go along with the theme of what we've been talking about this evening, having power in our weakness. So we have weakness and God has power. And so we'll be singing about that kind of idea in our songs tonight together. So What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 730.
Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Father in heaven, great and holy and precious is your name, Lord, and help us to always remember that. Help us to remember who you are, all-powerful, the creator of everything, the giver of life. And we need, with every breath we take, to bow humbly before you. Father, we're so thankful for all the gifts you've given us. We are so richly blessed. We pray, Lord, that we will use all of our blessings, our physical blessings, our talent blessings, that we might give glory and honor to your name, that we might expand your work on this globe, in this community, and all the places where we live. Father, we are so thankful for this week that we've had, that we've been able to come together for multiple lessons and study from your word. We're thankful for Philip. We're thankful for the whole Williams family. We bid them safe travel as they return to Georgia, and we pray blessings on their work in Georgia. Father, we are very thankful that we can be here together and with you tonight to worship you, to sing songs of praise, to study from your word. And Father, we pray that you'll be with us and help us, that we might put external things out of our mind, not think about things of the world, not think about what we have to do tonight or tomorrow, but focus on you and only you, and give proper praise and glory to your name. Father, be with us now. Keep us in your care. Bless us as each of us have special needs. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can mark in your green books 421. 421 will be the invitation song. 421, Love Lifted Me. And then the rest of the songs will be in the supplement. Number 62 is next. 62, My God, I Thank You Who've Made. These next three songs in the supplement, I think we sort of know, but we haven't sung often here. And so we're going to do our best. But I really encourage you to just really kind of focus on the words. I think these are really powerful songs, the words that we're going to be singing. And like the Apostle Paul wrote to us, we are teaching and admonishing one another as we're singing together. And so that's what I really want to try to do with these songs. So number 62, My God, I Thank You Who Have Made. Next is number 81. 81, The Rock of My Heart. We'll do song number 82, and it is still the first day of the week. Is there anyone here who needs to partake of the Lord's Supper this evening? You could raise your hand. I don't see any hands, so we'll sing number 82 together, and then we'll have our lesson from Philip. The notes in this song, we'll sing the chorus a little more slowly, and we'll pick up the speed. We'll sing the verses a little more slowly, and we'll pick up the speed in the chorus, so you can try to watch me and just stay on pace together.
Here I come. Well, I want to thank all of you. It has been a wonderful weekend. I hope it's been as encouraging for you as it has been for us, because we have been very much encouraged by all of you. From the time spent at your houses, to the times going out to eat with you, to the times talking here at services, to getting to know the young people who are here, it's been a wonderful weekend for us, very encouraging. So thank you all for that. And I just want to say this is a wonderful church. Thanks for welcoming us here this weekend and sharing that love with us. And my prayer is that God will continue to bless this church and continue to cultivate that love that you've grown here. This evening, we are going to be finishing up our series on power and weakness. And in fact, this final lesson is titled Weakness and Power, because it's going to summarize, it's going to really tie everything together that we've talked about this weekend. And it's going to do it, we're going to do that through those final sections in 2 Corinthians when Paul talks about that famous thorn in the flesh. And we're going to find that in this section on the thorn in the flesh, it brings together everything that he's been building up to throughout this letter. But before we get to that, I want to read a passage. If you would, turn with me over to 1 Timothy, the last chapter of 1 Timothy. And there's a kind of perplexing verse here in this last chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it's one that I've wondered about, and I maybe not struggled with, but at least wondered about many times. But I think studying 2 Corinthians brings a lot more meaning to it. And it's when Paul's talking to Timothy and the church there about money and riches and all of that. And then he brings up this thing about contentment. And he says here in verse 7, or verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." It's kind of the most basic, primitive things you could possibly have. I mean, he doesn't even mention shelter there. He just says food, clothing, if you've got that, you can be content. I've wondered as I've read that, does he really want us to take it completely literally? Is this a command to Christians to be content as long as you have those two necessities? And after studying 2 Corinthians, I think he may mean it exactly like he says it. In fact, I think he may mean it even more than what you see there in that text. Because what we're going to find in 2 Corinthians is that Paul's attitude of contentment goes so much deeper than what we often think of as far as a Christian contentment. So I think this lesson hopefully will help us to understand really what the mind of Christ is when it comes to contentment, hopefully in a deeper way than we usually think about it. But then the other thing that this lesson is going to help us with, I think this lesson is going to help us with two things. It's going to help us with contentment, hopefully, and then hopefully it's also going to help us with prayer. Because one of the big challenges of prayer is when you pray about things and your prayers aren't answered, or it feels like they're not answered. And this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible for talking about that. And it connects very much to this weakness and power concept. So I think this will be hopefully a lesson that will really help us with contentment and with prayer. Now, of course, our theme, we've been looking at each time how the core of the gospel is Christ crucified. That's right at the center. That's what it's all about, is Christ died for us, and we enter into that death too. And through that sharing of Christ's death and Christ's life in our bodies, we manifest both of those to the world, that's what the Christian life should look like. And throughout the whole weekend, we've talked about what that looks like. What I want to do now is turn with me in your Bibles first to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's talk about this contentment in this weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start by reading verse 17. Let's talk about how Paul understands contentment in this world. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, you see the Corinthians' attitude and the attitude of the teachers, the perhaps false teachers maybe even, who have come to Corinth. And we've read this passage before. Here he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Let's think about the gospel like this. We're going to look at two different pictures of the Christian life. One is going to be this picture of what you have in seem to be having in Corinth. As he talks about these people who are coming in there and they're peddling the gospel, they're doing it for money. What is their attitude of the Christian life? Why be a Christian? What's the purpose of being a Christian? What benefit do you get from it? What benefit do you get from teaching the gospel? Well, for them, it brings them a lot of cash. So what's the gospel? It's a method of getting me money. And that's really sad, but of course there's still people like that today. Another way of seeing it is back in 1 Corinthians. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think we may have looked at this passage as well this weekend. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look with me at verse 8. This captures perhaps what the Corinthians' attitude was towards the gospel when Paul wrote the first letter of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you." He's like, you've become kings now the way you're acting. And then he kind of adds, it sounds to me almost sarcastically, and he's like, I wish I could reign with you. So their attitude is, it makes me like a king. That when the gospel message is about making my life so wonderful, I feel like I'm a king, I'm above everybody else. And we talked about that quite a bit in the first lesson. But we've seen throughout this weekend, those first two are obviously wrong. That's not the gospel. But then, if you just continue in that same passage, look at how Paul actually does explain the gospel. So just continuing on to verse 9. "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are held in honor, but you are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." All right, hold on right there. He's just given us this huge list of what his life is like as an apostle. And it's horrible. He's saying that we're just so mistreated. Our lives are just, from a worldly standpoint, they just look so miserable. And that connects with everything we said in the Bible class this morning of the double way that he lived, that Paul endured all of this suffering and yet he had all this joy in it and all of that. But he goes through and he describes all these things. And then he says, in verse 13, he says, "like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." What a way to describe his life, the refuse of all things. So here's the way I would summarize the way Paul says, what Paul says the gospel did for him. Turns his life into garbage. I mean, that's, if we're going to try to interpret what that saying there, that seems to be what he's saying. Now, we know from reading 2 Corinthians that he endures both the garbage, but at the same time, he has joy in it and all of those things we talked about this morning. But he's trying to show the Corinthians, I think your expectation of what the Christian life is supposed to be is a little bit off. If you look at the life of an apostle, it kind of looks more like garbage than it looks like a king. But then, here's the thing. You might think, well, that's an apostle. I'm not an apostle. Of course apostles were miserable. Of course apostles had miserable lives. But we're not apostles. But now look what he does. He said in verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you like my beloved children. So it seems like he's not saying this so that they'll feel guilty for him, like they'll feel ashamed and like feel sad for him. But then verse 15, he says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This really loving thing of he's like, I'm your father. Listen to me. I'm talking to you really seriously like a father right now. And then look at this. Verse 16. This is what I wanted to lead up to. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Imitators of in what way? In the context, I think he's saying imitators of that life right over there. That the reason he gave them the list of what it looked like to be an apostle is to get them off their thrones and to get them to quit acting like kings and to embrace the life of the cross. He's saying, be imitators of me. But that's Paul. I mean, of course his life was like that. But he's commanding us by the Holy Spirit to imitate him. All right, let's jump into 2 Corinthians now, and let's get into our text for tonight. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is the famous chapter where he lists out what his life is like. And it's interesting. This is the one that's most famous. But we've already seen so many of these lists throughout 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We looked at them in our Bible class this morning. We just read one just now. But now here's the big one, the really big famous one. It's the most lengthy, where he just lists all the challenges that he's gone through as a Christian. And it's the challenges he's gone through up to this point. Of course, as you continue through Acts, he's going to go through even more challenges. But here's what he says here's what he's going to say in 2 Corinthians 11. But the context seems to be the reason he's listing all these things is because there's these false apostles who've come in. They're in it for the money. They're in it to deceive people. They're in it to preach some kind of gospel that seems to be more selfish-centered and more about them. And Paul's trying to give this list of miseries to say, no, guys, this is what a true apostle's life looks like. This is what a follower of Christ actually looks like. And so here's what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. To my shame, I must say we are too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. So he starts out by saying, you know those guys that you think are just such wonderful heroes? I have the credentials they have. They're boasting about all these things. And I mean, I don't need to flash it around or anything, but I do have what they have. But then he switches gears and he starts boasting about, and he uses the word boasting, but we've got to understand what he means by this. He starts expressing these things that are not the kind of thing you'd normally boast about. They're not something to be proud of. In fact, they look a little bit more like losing. And so look at what this says here. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. So that one's a little odd. But then he says, I am talking like a madman. So he's saying here, let me just be crazy for a minute. If you really want to compare us, and let me just kind of give you sort of this sarcastic kind of crazy list here, just to kind of prove a point. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Okay, so let's think through this list. And I just put it on the screen here, kind of like we did in this morning's Bible class. The labors, the imprisonments, the beatings, countless beatings, beaten many, many times, near death, the 39 lashes, which was the maximum the Jews would do when they were beating someone, 5 he's had that happen. Beaten with rods 3
The rods was probably what the Gentiles would do. The 39 lashes was probably what the Jews would do. Stoned, you can read about that in the book of Acts. Shipwrecked, 3 times he was shipwrecked. And this is before we even get to the shipwreck recorded in the book of Acts, which gives a little more context to the shipwreck in Acts. He's already had it happen 3 times, and he's on number 4 now. Adrift at sea, he says, a night and a day I spent in the sea. So that sounds even more extreme than the one you read about in Acts. Dangers, how does he say this? I just said dangers, 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 but he mentions all these different ways that he's suffered these dangers. But then he says, toils and hardships, sleepless nights, without food, cold and exposure, and then finally, anxiety for the churches. I think the anxiety for the churches is interesting, that the amount of concern he has for the brethren, it's like that puts as much weight on him as the lashings and the shipwrecks and everything else. He has so much love for the people that he's constantly thinking about the needs and the concerns and everything of all the other brethren, and to him it's a weight like any of the rest of these. That's a lot. That's his life. He's describing this is what it's like to be a follower of Christ. Now, the reason he's doing this is to try to undermine these people who are telling the Corinthians that, you know, that Paul, he's kind of a loser over there, but look at us. We've really got it all together, and if you follow us, your life can be a lot better. And they're leading them in this false direction. And Paul says, all right, I'm going to boast, but I'm going to boast about all the things that you think basically makes me a loser. And I'll tell you, that's what it makes. It doesn't make me a loser. It makes me a Christian. It makes me a follower of Christ. This is what it looks like. And then he says in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. That's why I say that this list is a list of that feels like a loser. He's saying he doesn't see these as triumphs. He's not patting himself on the back and like, look at me, I could be beaten and just get up from it and I'm fine. He's not trying to say he's tough. He's trying to say I'm weak. He's trying to say I keep going out there and teaching the gospel and this keeps happening to me over and over and over. He's talking about the suffering that he's enduring and that it doesn't feel like triumph. That if you look at his life, it feels like weakness. And this is the perspective that the Corinthians needed, that they felt like the Christian life was about avoiding all of these things. And Paul's trying to say, no, the Christian life is about embracing the weakness of Jesus, embracing the cross. All right, let's go from that and let's talk about Paul's vision. Now we're going to finally get into the vision and the thorn in the flesh. The next chapter changes dramatically. He's still in the same theme. He's shown us all of his weaknesses, but then he shows us something different. We've had how all the suffering that he's gone through, but then he says, but there's something else that happened to me too. And it seems like this is probably the only time that he tells us about this in all of his writings or even in the book of Acts. It seems like this is the only time we learn about this, because I don't think this is talking about his vision on the road to Damascus. I think this is something else, most likely anyway. But read with me what happens here. Chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, he says, I know a man. He switches to the third person here. But we're going to see as you go down through here, the man is Paul. He's talking about himself. It's very obvious once you get further down in the chapter, he's talking about himself. But for some reason, he feels more comfortable talking in third person. It's like, I know this guy who saw this incredible vision. And I wonder if it's sort of his humility that he's embarrassed to even talk about this, that he doesn't want to brag about this, but he knows he needs to mention this to try to help the Corinthians see what it really looks like to be a Christian. And so he brings this up to, after showing all of the suffering, then he brings up this wonderful, exalting moment when he got to see. He got to be taking this vision into paradise, and he's there with Christ, and he has this incredible vision, and he hears things that he just can't even talk about. They're so wonderful. And so by doing this, he's got this neat thing going on. He's told us about his sufferings, and then he's told us about this vision. And you put it together, and you have his weaknesses juxtaposed with his vision of the Lord. And it just, it fits so much with what he's been doing this whole book. The outer self is wasting away, but the inner self is being renewed day by day. That's Paul. Yes, he is being beaten over and over and over, but how do you keep going through all of that? Well, with this incredible vision. Now, I don't expect God to send us a vision like Paul did or anything, but what this, wow, this is so helpful for us and for the Corinthians, is this idea of there's the suffering that we're enduring physically, but on the inside, our minds are focused up there. Our minds are focused on heaven. And that's what Paul's describing here is, yes, day after day after day, I'm suffering that weakness, but at the same time, mentally, I'm up there. Mentally, I'm with Christ. That's what I'm thinking about. That's what I'm focused on. And we saw that so much in the Bible class, but Paul's bringing it all together here and saying, look, do you see what I deal with? But do you see what I'm thinking about? Do you see what I'm focused on? He ties the two completely together. If you take out the chapter break and you see it all runs together. All right, that brings us to Paul's thorn. Verse 5. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would be not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, there's where we see that it's a he got this revelation. He finally tells us it's him. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So it's weird the way he says this, the way he's kind of dancing around it. He's like, I'm not going to boast. I could boast. I'm not going to boast. He seems to say, you know, I have... If when it comes to comparing me to those other apostles, I just want to tell you, I honestly have better credentials than they do. But those are not the kinds of things I'm going to boast about. In fact, he says, God has helped me to not be proud about this. And the way he's helped me with it is he gave me this thorn in the flesh. Now, the big question is, what's the thorn? And the problem is we don't know. He never tells us what it is. I mean, it could perhaps be a physical doubt. I think it's something much more severe than that. And he's just using that metaphorically to describe there's something that's very, very painful. There's something he's enduring that's incredibly painful. Now, I don't know what it is because he's already listed all, I mean, just item after item after item that's very painful. So what could be more painful than all that he's already going through? I don't know, but it's something that's both painful. I say painful because he uses the metaphor of a thorn, and the idea of a thorn is it hurts. But the other thing is, a thorn is something that's stuck, something that is very hard to get out. And that seems to be the other aspect of this. It's something that he lives with day after day. So some thing painful that he endures and endures and endures day after day after day. Now, it could be something physical. And people have suggested all sorts of different things, that some sort of physical ailment that he had that was long lasting, and he could never get rid of it. People have suggested things like maybe it was his eyesight, because he seems to indicate over in Galatians that maybe he's got some problems with his eyesight. Maybe. We don't know. It could be any number of things if it's physical. I mean, obviously he's been hurt enough that there could definitely be some long-term physical implications from everything. Or it could be something that's not physical at all. Many of you may have suffering that you endure daily that's not really physical. Maybe it's something much more emotional, but it's something that you live with every single day. There's just a lot of different things that it could be. But what I actually like that it's very vague, because it's easier to put ourselves into this. We don't even have to try to change it. We can just think in terms of, just like Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he couldn't get rid of, maybe some of us have thorns in the flesh as well, that are just things that we suffer with day after day after day after day, and it's painful, and it's ongoing. Now, why does he have this? And that's a big question, because when we have those things that we suffer with day after day after day, one of the big things we ask is why? And the great thing about this passage is Paul gives us the answer, at least in the case of him. He explains exactly why. And he gives us two reasons why. Now, one of the reasons is, if you look here, in the way he says this, he says in verse 7, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited." He actually gives us two reasons in that one verse. So let's think through them. He talks about God doing something, but he also talks about Satan doing something. So if we just focused on Satan, he says it's a messenger of Satan. And then he says what the purpose of this messenger of Satan is. He says it's to harass me. So Satan's purpose is harassing. Satan gives him, if we just isolated it there and we didn't look at the rest of the verse, we would say Satan has given Paul a thorn in the flesh to make his life miserable, just to harass him. Now, that sounds a lot like Satan. That's kind of the way Satan operates. And we could put ourselves into that we could look at a situation in our life or a thorn in our flesh and say, you know, I think I know what it is. I think Satan put a thorn in my flesh to harass me. I think Satan is trying to make my life miserable, and some days it feels like he's succeeding because it sure does hurt a lot. So that could be that we could look at it from that direction, and Paul does look at it from that direction. But he also looks at it from another direction. He also says in that verse, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh." He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited." Now, Satan doesn't have any interest in keeping Paul from being conceited. Satan would love for Paul to be conceited. He would do anything to pull Paul into some kind of sin. So this seems to be a purpose from God. God's purpose for the thorn in the flesh is to keep him from being conceited, keep him from becoming prideful. And so Paul seems to express that this thorn has a dual purpose. And it brings up the question of, was this thorn given to Paul by Satan or by God? Kind of both. I mean, he says it was from Satan, but at the same time, he says that God is using it to keep him from being conceited. So you might say it was Satan's purpose. Satan was doing it to say, hey, I'll try to make him really miserable. And then God's like, well, actually, let's turn that around a bit and let's actually use it for a good purpose. Maybe that's kind of the way Paul's expressing it here. But you have this convergence of both. I mean, you have this spiritual battle going on of both God doing something with it and Satan.